Morning. How y'all doing? Good to see you guys today. All right. Anybody ever heard of the term burnout? That's when you take your car and you go real fast and no, different burnout. Well, we're going to be looking at that today, and because that's what Moses is going through, or actually he's being interrupted before he hits that point by his father-in-law. So, point number one is in-laws can give good advice, and some people need to take that. Also, it's important for us to get timely counsel in our lives, because we tend to run on a lot of self-imposed, laborious energy that we can't sustain in the long haul. So we're going to learn some good principles today from the life of Moses that we hopefully can apply to ourselves. You know, the term burnout is from a guy that's a psychologist named, he's got a great name, Freudenberger, and he coined that term. And burnout is a state of fatigue or frustration brought about by a devotion to a cause, a way of life, or a relationship that failed to produce the expected reward. We thought that it's the idea of the more I do, the less I get accomplished. Burnout is a problem born usually of good intentions. Some of us in here, we got burned out by bad intentions, but it's the same principle. But oftentimes, it's when we try to do good. We have those good intentions. It happens when people try to reach unrealistic goals and end up depleting their energy and losing touch with themselves and others. This type of person, the person that's prone to burnout, has a very high expectation of what can be accomplished in their lives or through their lives. They try to reach these unrealistic goals and they end up depleting their energy. As time goes by, all the goals aren't able to be reached, given the methodology they employ, the objectives they try to cover, and what ends up happening is they get frustrated and they bottle up this frustration. And then what usually happens is they try even harder. And the goals they run after aren't achieved. And we're going to look at why that result happens in people's lives. And the result is commonly called burnout. Moses was dangerously close to burning himself out when, thanks to the common sense of his wise father-in-law, Jethro, Moses was delivered from his own destruction, the burnout which would have resulted from his illusion he could do all things well. Listen, nobody can do all things well. When he realized he cannot do everything well, there came to him a sense of liberation. When I realize I can't do everything well and I can't do it all anyways, I can then become free to realize, what do I need to do? Moses learned, like you and I need to, that we can all do some things and we can do those things very well. But we can't do it all. So we're going to listen to the sage advice of this Midianite, who has much to teach us about managing our lives and our workloads well. May we learn today so we're spared from the deadly disease of burnout. So we pick up this narrative today in Exodus 18, if you have your Bibles. The Israelites have been in the wilderness now for a few months. Moses has been leading them for about 15 months or so, from the time God called him way back in the desert, the time he went to Pharaoh, and the 10 plagues that took place over a course of time. Then they were liberated and they went to the Red Sea, and God provided a miraculous opening for them. Then they ran out of water and God provided them water, a basic need. And then he provided them manna and quail in the desert. Then they had their first experience of warfare with Moses holding up his arms until he couldn't anymore. And every time he held up his arms, they were winning. And when he dropped them, they were losing. And so they dealt with the Amalekites. And then they come and now plant themselves at the foot of the mountain of God, where Moses will eventually go up and get the Ten Commandments and all the laws and regulations that this new nation needed to learn and implement, because they are going from slaves to a nation under God. And they'd never done that before. So life for this period of time began to take on a rhythm, like our lives take on a rhythm. And Moses is now in a new position. Instead of marching around, instead of doing all these miraculous things, he's kind of settled down. And how is he going to rule the people? And what is taking place? And so we pick up that part of the story when life is taking on a pace of its own, and Moses is still real busy, but he's doing a lot of the wrong things. Tells us in Exodus 18:1, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, he was a Jew by blood, going way back in time, but his priesthood was one of worshiping pagan gods. So he heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro. In Exodus chapter 4, about 14 months earlier, Moses was just beginning to go to Pharaoh, and he had this incident with his wife and his sons, and he sent them away. So he has not seen them for approximately 14 months or so. And so it says, earlier Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. Moses' first son was named Gershom, for Moses had said when the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land. His second son was named Eleazar, and for Moses had said, the God of my ancestors was my helper. He rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh. It's funny that oftentimes in those days, kids' names had something to do with the circumstances of their life. And so these kids represented Moses having his son in the desert, and he goes, this isn't where I live. I'm a foreigner in this foreign land. A lot of us have known that. We've lived lives that we felt like foreigners. And then he has his other son. He says, you know what? I thank God that he rescued me that time way back when Pharaoh wanted to kill me and chased me out of Egypt. And I spent these 40 years in the desert. He named his son for God's providence. Jethro, verse 5, Moses' father-in-law who came to visit Moses in the wilderness, he brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. They were close to Mount Sinai. So, get the picture. Midian is a city that's quite a distance from Egypt. But Jethro has been keeping in touch with what's going on with Moses. There'd be caravans coming through the town. There would be nomads that would travel. There'd be just regular travelers. And since he was a priest, he was an official. He was a big deal in his town. And so he would hear about what's going on with Moses, what's going on with the Israelites. And people would be informing him. Not only him, but his wife Zipporah would want to know what's going on with her husband. Is he safe? And the boys would want to know what's going on with dad and all that. So there was this constant flow of information coming to Jethro. And then at Jethro, as he had heard, Moses had moved out. He knew where he was camping. He was able to keep track of that. Midian was a lot closer to where Moses was now. And so Jethro must have felt it was safe to bring Zipporah and the boys back to Moses. And he might have thought, how come he hasn't come for him up to this point? Have you ever had in-laws living with you and all that stuff, kids, and living with you? It's like, hey, it's about time to move. When's he going to come get you? So we got that dynamic taken. So Jethro, being an official, would probably have an entourage going with him, bringing these people. And Moses was surprised to see his dad-in-law coming. So we pick up the story here where it says in verse 7, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Obviously, he saw them or was informed that this group of people were coming. And hey, Moses, it's your wife's coming. So he goes out to meet him. He bowed low, a sign of respect for the position that his father-in-law had, even though he was a pagan priest. It says he bowed low and he kissed him. And they asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. So they had a meeting. He most likely kissed Zipporah too and the boys and brought them all into the tent. But they had this meal and talking. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. So he was filling in the blanks that Jethro didn't have. And so he's giving him all this information. And he also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. I want to stop here for a moment and say this. Your testimony counts. Your testimony counts. Moses told them about all the hardships. You know, a lot of times we have this idea that we don't want to share our story because there's shame involved. Sometimes there's regrets. Some of you have had pretty great testimonies. I mean, the best testimonies I've ever heard were people that came to Jesus when they were 5 and 6 years old and never strayed. I can't even fathom that. I'm not saying they didn't sin. I'm saying they didn't go sideways. And so these people, you know, so there's everybody's testimony counts. Everybody. And you know what? Some of the reasons we don't share is because we do carry shame and regret and there's junk that we don't want people to know and we hide this stuff. Hey, listen, these people were no different. These people were slaves, from slaves for 400 years. Slaves have no rights. That means the masters had rights over their bodies. That means they could kill them on their own desire or they could do what they wanted. These people come from junk too. They have lives that they probably have a lot of regrets. They have shame involved in their lives. When God calls people, he calls them from where they're at and people come from places. They've made bad decisions. But Moses is recounting what God has done. Moses lived in the desert for 40 years. As a shepherd, not a high, lofty position in anybody's world. And so he tells Jethro this, and you know what happens? Jethro gets saved. You know, people, especially new believers, and I know some people raise their hands in here today. First of all, I'm going to tell you, we got a class starting in a couple weeks at 9:30. You want to go there because it's starting point. It gives you the basics of the faith so that you get a foundation. But you know what? New believers, oftentimes, their faith is the faith of the one that tells them their story about what God has done. Their faith carries them till they can develop their own faith. Because this is what happened with Jethro. In verse 10, it says, "Praise the Lord," Jethro said, "for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh." Yes. He has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know now that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. He didn't know that up to that point. He might have heard about it. And Moses, being married to Zipporah, his daughter probably told him some things. But now he sees it through the life of Moses. He goes, "I now know that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians." You know, when God rescues you from oppression and junk, that's a powerful, powerful influencer. He says, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrificed it to God. And Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence." In other words, they had a church service. Zipporah, his wife, was probably there, and the boys were probably there. So this is an amazing event that takes place. Jethro's new faith is demonstrated by this act of service. One of the things that God does, as soon as he calls someone in, he gives them something to do because we're doing people. We tend sometimes to take that and run with it and overdo. So they eat, they go to bed, he spends time with his wife and all that good stuff, and the next day comes. Now you need to understand, Jethro's been running a town, been an official in a town, understands politics, understands how things work well. This is all new to Moses in the sense of experience. He did grow up in Pharaoh's home and saw government be run. It's one thing to see something, it's another thing to do it. And so this is what takes place. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do this, all this alone, while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" So Moses was acting as the sole judge. So this is what he kind of started doing. It said that there would be long lines. There's 2 million people. Say there's 500 people that got disputes with other people lined up to see you early in the morning. I don't care how great a judge you are. You're going to get a cup of 20 done, 25, maybe if you're just screaming. And he was doing this day after day. He'd set up his throne or his seat outside the tent, most likely. And Jethro's watching this. And he's going, "What in the world? This is about the most inefficient, ineffective thing I've ever seen." So that night, most likely, at dinner, while they're eating, Jethro goes, "Dude, what was that all about? You do this every day? Why are you doing this?" That's a great question. He goes, "You're going to burn yourself out," he says in a couple verses. What's the point of this? While Moses, not only are you doing this, a bunch of your people are standing around. A bunch of your other leaders are standing around watching you all day long. Sounds like me in the house when housework's being done. Teresa's working hard and I'm watching what's going on. My mom taught me that. I thought, and I've told you guys before, when I used to take off at my house, my mom did everybody's line. There are 8 kids. She folded, washed, she even put it away in the drawers and everything. She got the socks all bent into each other and stuck them in the drawers. It was wonderful. And in my mind, I thought, women really like housework. Then I got married. And she wouldn't pick up nothing. She said, "What are you doing? Why are you throwing your clothes there?" I go, "That's what I'm supposed to do, isn't it?" I didn't know. Moses didn't know how to run the government at this point in time with the people. And he thought he was the only guy. Now, there's a pride issue involved in this too. I'm the only one that can answer for God to the people's complaints. I'm the only one. Have you ever thought you were the only one that, when I was young in ministry, I thought I was the only one that could speak. I was the only one that did. A lot of that was in insecurity. When you're insecure, you like to protect yourself. And so I would protect myself, and I didn't want people to preach. Not because I didn't think they could preach. I was worried they'd be better than me. And if they were better than me, that means I'm worse. And so we all have to work through issues. Moses has to work through some issues too. In fact, after Jethro says, "What are you doing? What is going on here? What are you trying to accomplish?" Moses is kind of shocked that that wasn't a good idea. You know, when God sometimes speaks to us, it offends us to a degree. It pricks our pride. It says this, that Moses replied in verse 15, "Because the people come to me. That's why I do that. They come to me. So they're kind of ruling my life. They're dictating to me what my job is. They come to me to get a ruling from God. Notice how many times he says me and I. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties, and I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions. So his response right here gives us several misconceptions this guy has about leadership. And so I want you to consider a couple of them before we go farther into it. And the first one is this. He had what's called role conflict. It's this. A person who has conflicting responsibilities will begin to feel pulled in many directions and will try to do everything equally well without setting priorities. If you're that person who feels you've got all these different things you have to do and you're just going crazy trying to get them done, you have a problem with responsibilities. There's a conflict going on. And so when that happens, the result will be feelings of fatigue or exhaustion associated with burnout. I can't keep doing this. So Moses has gotten himself into a place of role conflict. What am I supposed to do? And since he's not sure, people are telling him what to do. You will rule your life or people will rule your life. You ever notice that? People always have a great idea what you can do better. So what does that lead? When Jethro asked Moses why Moses handled matters the way he did, Moses responded, in effect, these people are telling me what to do. Moses had assumed that where there was a need, it was his personal obligation to fix it. When someone presents a need, how many of us think it's our job to make sure that need gets met? We didn't even know there was that need till a while ago. I remember when I was at the mission, invariably on a Friday night at 4 o'clock, somebody would come into the mission and their family doesn't have a place to stay that night. And they were wondering if the mission, and it happens oftentimes here at church too, if we can help them out with a motel tonight, if we can get them into a place where they can stay. And in the beginning, when I was a rookie minister, I'd be running all over, calling up, trying to get the money. They'd be running me ragged no matter what I was doing. And then after a while, it was like, I'd start to ask them, how long did you know you weren't going to have a place tonight? Oh, I knew on Monday we were out of our, time then. And I said, why did you wait till Friday? Well, I don't know. What? I said, hey, we can't help you. We're done doing all this stuff by Wednesday. All the monies have been given out, yada, 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 yada. And you know what that did? Freedom! Their emergency wasn't my emergency anymore. They are responsible for their lives. There was a change. And Jethro is saying the same thing to him. He says, why are these people dictating to you how your day goes all day long? Moses believed that every request for help made the matter his responsibility to fix. Moses has seemed to assume, and this is the pride issue part, that no one else was able to do what he was doing. And as Moses did this, others stood around and watched. Moses said, they come to me to seek God, so I'm apparently the only one that can be in touch with God. So that takes us to the second misconception Moses had, which is his role ambiguity. When someone has role ambiguity, it's the individual does not know what is expected of them. He or she has no role model, nobody helping them. See, Jethro was going to become Moses' role model on what he should do. When you don't and have anybody to help you set some kind of modeling for how things should go, you're left to yourself. And since he didn't have a role model, he also didn't have any guidelines. So he kind of flowed in his leadership. Oh, when he was doing the plagues and doing this stuff, it was a different deal. Now life is taking a different tone. You know, I know people that when they're in their crazy world and you know, they get sober and stuff, and then they got to create chaos. So they look for Miss Chaos to hang around. So they keep that drama going, not realizing that they haven't set any guidelines for themselves. You know, I invariably ask people when they decide to get into a relationship, especially if they're coming out of something, I go, well, what are your non-negotiables? What are your non-negotiables in a relationship? What must this person have before you even think of going out with them? That's why you spend the first amount of time getting to know somebody, not their body, their head and their heart. How do you think? What are your plans? What are you looking for in life? What do you do? What's the non-negotiable? Then you have the negotiables. But if you don't have some kind of guideline, you just bump into Susie Cream Cheese and it's like, hey, you're lonely, I'm lonely. That works. Then you come to find out he's a psycho. But I'm in the relationship. So since I don't have guidelines, guess what I'm going to do? I'll fix him. Then I spend the next 5 years, or I waste the next 5 years, trying to do something that is not even my role. I'm confused in my roles. So when we have role ambiguity, how do you say it again? Exactly. When you have that, it takes us to the third misconception that he had, and that's role overload. The individual can't say no and keeps on taking more responsibility than he or she can handle until he finally burns out. See, your life and my life and Moses' life, there's public responsibilities and there's private responsibilities. Moses is meeting all these people every day while his wife and his two sons he hasn't seen in 14 months. Talk about a workaholic. You have public responsibilities, what you do in life, and you have private responsibilities, what are going on in your own personal life. Those things have to be taken care of. You cannot sacrifice one for the other and expect to be balanced and whole. They have to work together. Moses seems to have lost sight of, in the overload, of his unique gifts and callings. God didn't call Moses to do everything. He called him to do some things. Moses was given responsibility to lead the nation of Israel as a whole. And thus, his task was very different from that of others. He was meant to teach the whole. See, I don't know how many people are in here, but if Moses confused his group teaching with this responsibility to teach everybody individually, it's like that wasn't what he was called to. He was called to intercede for God on behalf of the nation. So he had work overload because he added stuff to him that wasn't given to him. And he had no idea at this point that he'd be leading these people for the next 39 years and so many months. He's 2 months in, and good Jethro, who loves this guy and cares about him, says, looking at him and goes, I don't know how long you've been doing this, but this ain't going to be able to be to last very much longer. You're going to burn out, dude. So what's the solution? Well, 8:17 is what he says to him. He says, Moses, this is not good. Moses' father-in-law exclaimed, you're going to wear yourself out. I can already tell your future. Listen, Moses, I've been doing this in Midian. Not to this scale, most likely, but I've been doing this. I've been a leader. This is not going to work well for you. He says, you're going to wear yourself out, and the people are going to be worn out too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. You know what? Everybody's called to handle a burden. We all have to carry our own weight. But when I am carrying so much weight I can't move, something's out of order. God gives you enough to handle each day of its own. If you are carrying way more than that and it is tearing you up, something's out of whack with your priorities. Something's overloading you. We need to look at that. And thank God for guys like Jethro, because this is going to prick his pride. You know, when someone gives you a word that pricks your pride, you should receive that. There's something going on, and there's probably some truth in it. So he tells them, now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. You should continue to be that one that intercedes with God on behalf of the people. Then you need to do this, Moses. You need to teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. He goes, you need to carry this load. You need to do this. You need to teach them. Instead of trying to teach them God's decree, every single one of them, as they stand in a long line, why don't you teach 100 of them that in a setting, and you're way ahead of the game? And then he says this, now then select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Look around you, see who's standing around you, who's capable, who has a skill set and the character, and give them some of these jobs. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. Give them according to their capacity, their ability to do it, and their capability, their character, and give them pieces. And that's what God does to us. God will work with you where you're capable and you have the capacity. His desire is to take you to another level and take you to other levels. But he works with us what we got. If I can't get my own act together, God's not going to add people to your lives. You can add them. He's not, because you're not going to be in a place to do it. He wants you to be healthy. Why? Because he wants your relationships to be healthy. And some of us need some Jethros in our lives that will allow us to be spoken into from people that have been farther down the road than you. That's an important deal. And know this, there are other capable people around. He says, you need to stay in your lane, and you need to let other people do their giftings. He said, they, speaking of those others, should always be available to solve the people's common disputes. But have them bring the major cases to you. If there's something beyond them, you step in. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. How many have ever worked at a place where they micromanage you? You know, I want you to do this job, but this is how I want you to do it. You know what? You have to understand that people can accomplish things not the way you do it. They might do it a little differently, and that's okay, as long as the job gets done. I've never been a stickler for people putting in X amount of hours. What I care about is they get the job done. If it takes you less time, beautiful. If it takes you more time, well, that takes you more time. It's okay. But you get to make those decisions. Everybody likes to hire. Have you ever, for you people that are in management, who likes to fire people? What company is that? Anyway, it says, listen, because that's the hard part. Anybody likes to do the easy part. But he said, hey, listen, if they're the hard part, you can't handle it, bring it to me. He says, they will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. He says, Moses, your job, your pressures, that's enough. That's enough. There's freedom in that. If you follow this advice and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures. You're going to have pressure in life, but you'll be able to endure it. You'll be okay. You'll be able to manage your life. And he says, if God commands you, then you can endure the pressures, right? And all these people will go home in peace. It'll be a benefit to everybody. So Moses had to understand, wow, I have to manage this. See, there are places, let's take it to the individual. There are places in my life I manage well. And there are places that I don't manage that well. And I have to work at managing that. But this is the thing. I have to recognize that I first need to manage that. And then I might need to get somebody to help me manage it. If you're stuck in an arena that you are not being able to manage, you might need to kill your pride a little bit and allow someone to speak into that area, because that's how we get under control and be able to bear up the pressures we have. Does everybody understand that? It's important. So, what happened? Moses listened in verse 24. He listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his instructions. He said, that's a good word. That's a good word. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. And they brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. He didn't have to stay there forever, but he gave him a word that changed this guy's life and made him effective for a 40-year journey that he didn't even know he was going on. And you know what this information enabled Moses to do? To write the first five books of the Bible. Cataloging the journey of the Israelites, giving them in the book of Numbers the different things that Moses needed to tell them, teach them, so when they would go into the land, if you look in the book of Numbers, it's all Moses is speaking to the people while writing it down, when after 40 years they were getting ready to go to a place he wasn't going to go with them. But his teaching is still teaching us today, thousands of years later. His father-in-law set that dynamic up. He wrote down all the Leviticus, all the rules that God would give him soon at Mount Sinai, when he would actually go up there and spend 40 days and number of times up there with the Lord, receiving from the Lord, writing this down. If he was down there interacting with every dispute between his people, he never would have done that. He gave us not only divine revelation, he gave us a historical narrative. My challenge to you today is don't get bogged down in things that destroy what God really wants to do in your life. If God needs you to exit something, he got something for you better. Don't spend all that energy. Don't try to do it all. You can't do everything well. You can't fix people. You can help, but you can't fix them. It tells us in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, which Moses also wrote, it says, now Moses was very humble. I don't know how humble that would be writing that. How about writing it for your own self? And Joe was very charismatic. That's weird, huh? It's like, huh. But not only did he say that, he says, more humble than any other person on earth. That's pretty awesome. Which means he had pride at one point. And I believe this was a point of pride in his life. He had to go from doing it all to doing what I'm supposed to do. What is it? When we set guidelines in our life, when we set some boundaries, when we have a role model that we allow to speak into our lives, people that have been there, done that. See, this, there's There's no talk in this whole passage about God speaking. Sometimes we have this idea that everything that happens in my life, God and me, God and me, God and me. Well, here's one thing Scripture says in James. He says, listen, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, there's only some things in our life that get healed when we confess to one another. In fact, if you've got an issue today where you've been confessing to God a lot about that issue and you're still in that issue, you need to confess to someone else. Why? Because it's a humbling thing to say, this is really what I'm about. And I've told you guys before, there are people that come in the office and tell me what they've done, and they go, well, that's not me. I'm not like that. It's like, well, who did it then? Because you just told me you did it. So what's going on here? When you're doing something, that's what you're like. Good, bad, and ugly. So what do? We have to understand that we have a role to play. Everyone in here has gifts and talents. And God has given you what you need to work on right now and what you need to let go of and maybe what you need to add. But it will be a burden that you can carry, you can endure under it and still move. When it's too wobbly and you're all over the place, that's a you thing, not a God thing. And that's where we need to stop and take a look at it. And I pray that God will give you some Jethros in your life. Or Jethrinas. for the chicks in here. But that just ticked me off track. But so why don't we stand up? I want to pray with you guys and lead you in a prayer. How many are carrying something? How many are carrying stuff that you're on the edge of burnout? Okay, well then today's for you. You need to get this thing in order. You need to get it checked out. If you're in a relationship, I would even share that. What's my problem here? What's going on with me? Why am I not controlling this? And if you can't say that to someone you're in relationship with, and then that says something about you. And it might say something about them that they're not safe. Then you need to find a Jethro. But God wants us balanced in our walk so you can be balanced. Like yesterday, for an example, I put together a basketball hoop for my boys. I did it all by myself. It says for two people, it takes 2 to 3 hours. So I did one person because I'm a rule follower, and took me 12 hours. So I'm writing them tomorrow. You should put in there one person 12 hours. And by the way, what's a 9/16 wrench? Just kidding, kind of. And I didn't know hoops were supposed to be that kind of way. But anyway, this is the deal. I should have got somebody to do it. It put a pressure on me that I didn't want. It's about learning. And I had two guys come up to me right after church and go, Joe, you should have called me and I would have done it. That thought never even crossed my mind. Because that's how we sometimes think. I can do it all myself. I'm talking about a little thing. There are some areas that I freely know that this isn't my deal. But there are some other areas that I'm still working on, and you are too. So Lord Jesus, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help me stay in balance. Keep me in my lane so that I can do the things that are most important for me to do. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit who will speak to me. And I ask that you send some people in my life that can help me in those areas. That I get out of balance so I can stay balanced. Because I got a long road ahead of me and I need to pace myself. Help me, God. If there's an area I need to give up, maybe it's a relationship. I'm just throwing that out there right now, but That just crossed my mind. You don't have to pray that, unless it's you. Okay, so that was a weird ending to the prayer. Help me, Lord. But really help Joe. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.